When I arrived at my previous parish, I discovered that one of the side chapels had become a storage room. The building was in sort of a U-shape. You know, the historic 1865 nave over here, and then there was an education wing that went around, and it was just sort of over here in the corner, and it became disused over the years because the parish's number of children dropped, and the chapel was called the Children's Chapel, though its formal name was the Chapel of Christ the King. But all the furniture in the chapel was built for children, to the point that if you were over 12, you would not have any fun sitting in that space. Like, the pews were itty-bitty, and the altar rail was itty-bitty. Now, there was a lovely little organ in there that was just the right size for the space. And some of you heard me tell this story before, but I'm always a little dubious of children in church with Tootsie Rolls. Because when we took that organ down and restored it, there were several dozen Tootsie Rolls in the organ pipes. Because unmonitored choristers had found it quite a game to sit and see if they could toss Tootsie Rolls into the organ pipes, which, unsurprisingly, doesn't improve the quality of the music. And there was a beautiful marble altar, and on the front, this gorgeous image of the pelican in her piety feeding her young. But on the wall behind the chapel was the image for which the chapel was named. There's this Christus Rex. Now, this chapel went up in the 1950s, so the architecture was okay. And the crucifix was okay. It wasn't great. One day, I'm standing in the chapel, early days of talking about a remodeling process, and the director of the altar guild sort of steps in close to me and says, "Can I tell you something?" "Yes." "But you can't tell anyone." "Okay." "You know, I've always kind of thought that image of Christ the King, in spite of his crowned and princely garments, looks a lot like Johnny Depp in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies." "You can't unsee that, my friends." Had Jesus leapt from that cross in that chapel and pranced down the aisle, I would not have been shocked. All that to say that when we began redesigning the space, it was pretty high on my list to get a new crucifix in there. So we did the sensible thing. We checked to make sure that no one was still around that was related to the person who gave the original cross. And then we had conversations. We had a small design committee and members of the vestry, and we ended up with a crucifix that was a big departure for us. Instead of Christ in his princely garments and crown, Christ was crowned with a crown of thorns, just there in his loincloth, with his hands and side and feet pierced, and his skin was a beautiful ebony color. Now, the journey of how we arrived at replacing an image of Christ as a white man with an image of Christ as a black man is a different conversation and one worth having. But go forward a couple of months, and I'm back in the chapel with the head of the altar guild. Now, of course, it's been a couple of years, so it's a different head of the altar guild. And she says to me, "I think we should rename the chapel." I said, "Well, why?" "Well, because Christ is no longer portrayed as Christ the King, so we should rename it." Because at first glance, it's a little weird to talk about Christ's kingship through the lens of his crucifixion. If I had asked you to guess what scripture was going to be read on Christ the King Sunday, there wouldn't have been many of you, I would wager, as evidenced by Bible study on Thursday morning, who would have gone to the crucifixion. When we're thinking about kingship, why would we, in the midst of this glorious moment, why would we be thinking about a moment of defeat and despair? Surely on Christ the King Sunday, we're going to talk about the transfiguration, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, maybe the visitation of the Magi. So why does the church in all her wisdom for this Sunday have us reflect on Jesus' crucifixion? Why, when we speak of Jesus' kingship, do we do it through the lens of the crucifixion? Why would we speak about death when we're meant to be speaking about glory? I offer to you, my friends, to do anything else is to set our eyes on things earthly, not on things heavenly. Our world teaches us that kings, that lords, that those with power and authority should be respected, revered, feared, and obeyed at all times, no matter how they treat us or the people they are ruling over. No matter how despicable a person's politics might be, we're told to respect the office, to show deference, and to follow no matter what the direction is. The reality, though, if we're honest, is this hasn't led us anywhere good. It's this sort of authority, this sort of kingship, that led to chattel slavery in this country and the Jim Crow policies that followed after. It's this sort of authority, this sort of kingship, that has led to any black or brown person being rounded up in our country and imprisoned without due process. It is how our voting rights are being rolled back and gerrymandered out of existence. None of this is Christ-like, and none of it is true kingship. When we speak about Jesus' kingship through the lens of the cross, we do so because it's the only thing that makes sense. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, some Greeks, read non-Jews, come to Philip and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip goes to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and say, "Hey, these Greeks want to see you." And Jesus says, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And Jesus continues, When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." It is through the cross that Jesus draws the whole world to himself. The cross is the thing that changes the course of human history. It's a thing that changes our story. On the cross, we see the glory of God. On the cross, we see what lordship looks like. On the cross, we see that being a king means loving your people enough to die for them. The cross is the center of Jesus' kingship. So it must be the center of our lives as well. If we want to enter into the glory of our Lord, we must gaze upon the cross. And on the cross, we encounter Jesus offering forgiveness and reconciliation. The good thief says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In not knowing anything about the man other than he wants to be with Jesus, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's that forgiveness and reconciliation that are at the heart of Jesus' life, ministry, and kingship. Now, many of us will gather this week to mark the Thanksgiving holiday. And for many of us, that will be a joyous occasion. And for many of us, we will struggle with Uncle Bill. We will dread having to sit down at the table and talk to that cousin. I urge you, my friends, where it is possible, where it is safe, where it is holy, to work for forgiveness and reconciliation. The work of the kingdom begins at home. We will not offer anyone an encounter with a risen Christ by refusing to speak to them. We will not build up the kingdom of God by ignoring those we find difficult. We will not grant anyone a glimpse of Christ's kingship by withholding our love. It is through the cross. It is through the cross of Christ that all things are reconciled. It is through the cross. It is through Jesus' great love that an instrument of shameful death becomes for us the way of life. It is in his crown of thorns that we receive the crown of life. Let us pray. Jesus, you are our brother, our friend, our Lord, and our King. Thank you for the example that you have given us, for offering yourself to us, and for loving us even when we are not worthy of your love. Give us strength and courage to follow your example, even when it costs more than we think we can bear, trusting that you will be with us even into the ages of ages. We make our prayer in your most holy name. Amen.
Amen.